Take your Bible this morning and turn to Colossians chapter 3. As we begin a new series of messages out of Colossians chapter 3, we're going to be studying verse by verse, beginning in verse 1 and going all the way through the end of the chapter over the next 8 weeks as we begin a new sermon series called Perspective. The other day, I saw a cartoon that I found quite revealing about this word, perspective. There was one guy that was standing the first frame, and when I say the first frame, how many of you know what I'm talking about? Okay, there was one guy that was standing there, and he was standing on a small island, just kind of a nothing island with one palm tree out in the middle of the ocean. And when you looked from where this guy was standing and facing, it's like you were looking at his back and looking out across from where he was looking. And out in the distance, you saw another guy standing on a raft or a kind of a lifeboat raft. And the caption over the head of the guy standing on the island was one word: boat. And then the second frame of the cartoon was a different perspective. It was actually, you were looking from the back of the guy that was on the raft or the boat, and he was looking at the guy on the island with the one palm tree sticking up, and there was one word up above him, and here's what the caption was: land. Yeah, you're like the other two crowds. Nobody got that. One guy was excited he saw a boat. The other guy was excited that he saw land. It all had to do with one's perspective. I don't know what history is going to say about this season in the life of our nation and the world. I really don't know. What I do know is that God has given us an opportunity to evaluate and adjust our perspective on life and faith. Over the course of the last few months, I've spoken to a lot of people who have struggled spiritually, physically, emotionally, and even mentally. And as I think about those conversations, it's obvious that this pandemic and the recent unrest in our nation has exposed the worst of us and the best of us all at the same time. To the unbeliever, I would say, I pray that all of this would serve as a warning. The Bible says all of these things are a preview of the wrath to come, and God uses them to reveal the coming judgment, and our hope is that those who do not believe would repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. My hope for the believer is that what Paul said to the church in Ephesians 5:14 would come into reality, and that we would genuinely see a revival and awakening among God's people that spills over into the world in which we live. Paul said in Ephesians 5:14, "Awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." Now, you hear me quote A.W. Tozier a lot. How many of you read anything of A.W. Tozier? If you haven't ever read any of Tozier, you really need to. It's really powerful. And although he is a preacher from the past, his writings are profound. He says that this verse, Ephesians 5:14, is not written to unbelievers like many people try to make it out to be. It's actually written to the church. And here's what Tozier said. He says they were religious but unanointed. It is perfectly possible for a good, faithful, loyal church member to be spiritually asleep, being in a spiritual state that parallels natural sleep. In other words, it's possible for you to say all the right things, attend all the right things, think a lot of the right things, but spiritually be anemic or asleep And God wants us to be alive and vibrant. And if there's ever a season in our lives, it's right now. With everything that's happening in our world, you and I have an opportunity as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ to have a different perspective than everyone else has. And that is, we have the perspective of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when Paul was writing to the church here, he was addressing the fact that these people were living in a very unchristian culture and they were being overwhelmed with false doctrine. And Paul wanted them to think like Christ, to live like Christ. But in order to do so, the focus of their life had to be on the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. This experience that we're having right now is fraught with opportunity, filled with opportunity for us to have conversations with one another, conversations with our children, conversations with our workmates, conversations with our friends. It's allowed us to push pause in our lives and given us the opportunity to have a fresh perspective on life and faith. When Paul was writing Colossians to the church in Colossae, he was in a Roman prison cell. And writing from the cell, he was wanting to prepare them to live out the faith that they believed. In chapters 1 and chapters 2, their primary goal is theological. The Gnostics were denying the divinity of the Lord Jesus Christ, his deity. And so Paul writes Colossians in chapter 1 and in chapter 2 to elevate the preeminence and the sufficiency of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is preeminent in everything. He's first, but Jesus is also sufficient for everything. So with that in mind, Paul wanted them to say, here's the preeminence and the sufficiency of Jesus. And then when you get to chapter 3, he says that believing these things is not enough. Those truths must be lived out every single day in your life. As he sets out the supremacy and sufficiency of Jesus in everything, chapter 3 begins the application of his supremacy and sufficiency for daily living. Now, over the next 8 weeks, what I'm going to do is I'm going to share 8 messages from Colossians chapter 3, and there's a running thesis or theme that I want you to know. Here's what it is. It's very simple. When you truly believe that Jesus is supreme and sufficient in everything, then you and I can have a healthy perspective on life and live faithfully. If you really believe that Jesus is supreme and Jesus is sufficient, then the way you and I engage our world, interact with our world, and seek to help our world has to come through the lens of the supremacy and the sufficiency of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's what Paul was challenging the Colossians to do. Paul was challenging the Colossians to live every day with Jesus as the preeminent focus of their lives. Now, I think we're living in a day right now that we as believers have an incredible opportunity to live with Jesus Christ as the preeminent focus in our lives. And then Jesus shapes who we are, what we say, what we do, and how we engage in the world in which we live. I want you to stand while I read these 4 verses, and then you'll be seated again in just a moment. But I want you to listen to what Paul says. Remember, chapter 1 and chapter 2 are all about the supremacy and the sufficiency of Jesus. If then you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. Now look at that first verse very quickly. If then you have been raised up with Christ. It's not actually a conditional clause. It's a statement of fact. since you have been raised with Christ. Here's what he's saying. You are a co-participant in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And because you are a co-participant in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, God says that you and I are to live differently than everyone else in the world. You may be seated this morning. Now, in these first four verses, we're reminded over and over again about how Paul emphasizes the centrality of the person of Jesus in everything. He uses phrases like, and with Christ, where Christ, with Christ, when Christ, and with him. He is continually reminding us of what he said in chapter 2, verse 10, about the sufficiency of the Lord Jesus Christ. So with that in mind, we ask the question, how do we take the truth of Christ's preeminence and apply it to each and every one of our lives every single day? Now, one of my favorite preachers from the past is Warren Wiersbe. I used to love to listen to Warren Wiersbe preach, and I've read many of his commentaries. He said this about this passage. It's not enough for Christ to be preeminent in the gospel, the cross, creation, and the church. He must also be preeminent in our lives. Paul states very specifically how we should practice the preeminence of Christ. So the question is, what must I do? Well, he begins by saying, keep seeking. Now, this is a present imperative active verb. And all that means is I am commanding you in continuous action to keep doing something. He's saying, I want you to keep seeking the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to pursue him with everything that you have. What must you and I do? Well, I think the first thing that's revealed in verse 1 is we have to set our hearts. That is our affections. We must put our affections on the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. One of the things that I have seen that I think has been revealed in this season is how much we, I didn't say you, I didn't say any name, I said we because I'm included. How much we as believers have fallen in love with this world and the things of the world. The Bible strictly says don't love the world and the things of the world. But the fact of the matter is, it seems like we have become consumed with this world and we don't want to think about eternity. Our affections are not on eternity. Our affection is not bent towards being with Jesus in eternity. Now, I don't want you to misunderstand. I think God wants us to enjoy our lives. I think God wants us to enjoy his creation. I think God wants us to make the most of the life that he has given us. But I was talking just 2 weeks ago with a pastor in Wales who's a friend. And we were talking about how fearful even many Christians are when the subject of death is mentioned. As a matter of fact, a few weeks ago, you may well remember, I was preaching on the life of Joseph, and I ended the series by talking about life's ultimate challenge, facing death. And one of the things that my friend said to me was, he said, you know, Daryl, it's really interesting. The same thing is true here in Wales. He said, during the Victorian era, sex was hidden from everybody's view. But the undertaker was on High Street because death was everywhere and people were familiar with it. He said, in our current age, sex is everywhere for everyone to see, but the undertaker is hidden from sight and nobody talks about the reality of death and dying. Now, why do I share that with you? I think it's because as I've looked around and as I've talked to a lot of people, one of the things I realize, we don't talk enough about heaven. We don't talk enough about what he says here. If then you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. He says when Christ is revealed, he's talking about the second coming. He says in this passage in verse 4, we're going to be revealed with him in glory. He says that Jesus is at the right hand of God, speaking of his majesty, his honor, and his authority. One scholar said, the key to living the risen life is to have a life centered on Christ. The Son, not this present world, is the center of the believer's universe. Since you have been raised up with Christ, set your heart, your affection on the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible gives us two great commandments. There are a lot of commandments in Scripture, but when Jesus was asked about the commandments, Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second one is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. Now, I made a statement online this last week. Some of you saw that, and here's what I said. I said that the church should be a reflection of heaven on earth. Do you agree with that? Come on, you're going to have to help me out this morning. This is my third sermon today. You're going to have to help me out a little bit. Do you believe that the church should look like heaven on earth? That means every tribe and tongue and race and every culture, we ought to be able to come together, love one another, and love God first and most, and love one another as we love ourselves. That's what the Scripture says, amen? But the problem is, the only way we're going to be able to love each other the way that we're supposed to is when we love him most. I think about when I fell in love with Vicky. Man, when I set my affections on that girl, first of all, I met her when she was 14 and she was beautiful then. I thought I was a little nerdy kid. But anyway, we started going out when we were 16, got married at 20, and I love her more today than I've ever loved her before. But when I set my affections on her, I couldn't call her enough, didn't have cell phones, had that long extension cord you'd wrap out of the kitchen down the hallway so nobody could hear, but your little brother would go and pick up the phone and pretend like they were. If you know what I'm talking about, say I'm old. I would go over to her house so much. Her mother said to me one day, Daryl, I'm thinking about charging you rent because you are here all the time. Now, I was too dumb to realize what she was saying is, go home. Sometime go home. But all of my affections were turned to her. I wanted to be with her. I wanted to be around her. I wanted to know where she was and what she was doing and wipe away the fact that I was very immature and jealous anyway. But, you know, I just wanted to know where she was. When you set your affections on the Lord Jesus Christ, you can say what Paul said in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and delivered himself up for me. Paul said it like this in Romans 6. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, in order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, that we too might walk in newness of life. What am I supposed to do if I want my entire focus to be on the Lord Jesus Christ? I've got to set my affections, my heart on him. The second thing he says is found in verse 2. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. So the second thing that you and I have to do is set our minds. A preoccupation with heaven should govern our earthly responses. If one is preoccupied with heaven, they are so with Christ. What will matter to us are his purposes, his plans, his provisions, his power. When the words set your mind is used, it means think or have this inner disposition. In other words, when Paul says in Romans chapter 12, be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. It's what Lightfoot meant when he said, you must not only seek heaven, you must also think heaven. I read an article about a guy that was in Hong Kong, and he noticed he was walking down the street and he saw this tattoo parlor. And on the window, there were all these things that you could get tattooed on your body. And one particular thing really took notice, and it was the words, born to lose. It makes me think of the picture of the guy that I saw that had tattooed on his head, no regrets, but it was spelled R-E-G-R-A-T-S, you know. But if you didn't get that, go look up anyway. So this guy, he's like, who in the world would tattoo on their body the words born to lose? So he goes into the tattoo shop and he says to the shop owner, do people really get those three words, born to lose, tattooed on their body? And the shop owner in broken English said, he tapped his forehead, before tattoo on body, tattoo already in the mind. You see, the fact of the matter is, what you think and what you believe defines who you are and what you do. And when your mind is set on everything other than Christ, it shapes your worldview. It shapes who you are, what you do, what you say, and where you go. And if you and I are going to have a Christ-honoring perspective on this world, if we're going to have a focus that is laser-like on the Lord Jesus Christ, then we have to set our hearts, our affections on Jesus. And we have to set our minds, that is, our attention has to be primarily on the Lord Jesus Christ. Look, I love my wife. But the fact of the matter is, I can't love Vicky very well if I don't love Christ most. I'm too selfish. I'm too self-centered at times. And the only way I can love her the way Christ wants me to is if I love Jesus first. The only way I'm going to love you is if I love Christ first. The only way we're going to love people that disagree with us is to love Christ first and to set our minds into being transformed to the mind that Jesus wants us to have. So how do you do this? Not what we must do, but how do we set our hearts and set our minds on Christ? Well, in verses 3 and 4, Paul gives us the answer. Paul is not advocating a form of mysticism. Rather, he desires that the Colossians' preoccupation with heaven govern their earthly responses. To be preoccupied with heaven is to be preoccupied with the one who reigns there. It also gives view to the things, people, and events of this world through his eyes with an eternal perspective. Oftentimes, when we look at others, we look at them from our perspective. We never consider their perspective. When we think about what the world is going through, we often think about it through the lens of what we see. Have we ever stopped to step back and ask what God sees and what God thinks? Lord, help us to see what you see, think what you think, feel what you feel, and love the way you love. Amen? So how do I do this? First of all, he says your life is hidden in Christ. Verse 3, you have died. It's a past tense verb. It means it has already occurred. You have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. This past tense indicates that a death took place at salvation. Paul said it like this in 2 Corinthians 5:17. If any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things pass away. You see, for you and I who have been born again by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, we're not supposed to be the old person that we were. We're not supposed to think the thoughts that we used to think. We're not supposed to act the way that we used to act. And the only way that we're changed is when we understand that we died to the old man, have been co-participants in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and now it is not our life that is seen, it is the life of the Lord Jesus Christ who is seen in us and through us. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4, for by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. What's Paul saying? Paul is saying, listen, Colossians, you belong to Jesus. Your focus is on Jesus. Your perspective is eternal, not earthly. And therefore, the way that you live out this life is that your identity is bound up in the power of a resurrected Savior. Your identity is not bound up in your job. Your identity is not bound up in your relationships. Your identity is not bound up in your successes. Your identity is not bound up in your money. Your identity is bound up in Jesus Christ because you have been hidden with Him. That's good news. But then he also says something else. Look in verse 4. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. Now, one of the things that I think is important, I've talked to people that are walking in fear, that they are overwhelmed by what's going on in our world right now. And look, it's scary. I get that. I understand that. And I think humanly we have a lot of emotions. But the perspective of the believer should be this. The Bible says one day our life is revealed because we're going to be revealed with him in glory. And one day we know that we're going to be with Christ. And we believe that Jesus Christ is Lord. Somebody say amen. And if he is Lord, then he is not Lord one day or someday. He is Lord this day. And in spite of the circumstances in the world and all the things that are going on, this is an incredible opportunity for us, for the church to be the church of the living God. All of these young people that have concerns and are crying out, all of the angst that we see rising up. The world doesn't have the answer. You can't bring peace between people that don't know the Prince of Peace. You may placate things for a while, but the only answer for what ails humanity is the saving grace of God in Jesus Christ, and for the living church of the living God to live out the life of Jesus Christ, to love God first, love our neighbors as ourselves, and live in such a way that the world steps back and says, how do they do this? That's the answer. That's what God wants us to do. And he makes this statement, listen to this. Christ is your life. The believer's resource is none other than the one in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. The risen and glorified Christ, seated at the right hand of God in the place of honor and majesty. Notice that phrase. When Christ, and then it's almost seems like an addendum, who is our life. Yes, your life is hidden in Christ. That speaks to your position. But when it says Christ is your life, he's saying that Christ is your power. And the life that you now live, you no longer live in the flesh, but you live in the power of the Spirit according to the Christ who saved you and redeemed you. Listen, what he's saying is the Christ who lives in you is working his salvation through you that the world may look at your life and be amazed. It all has to do with our perspective. This week, I took my family on vacation. We had a trip planned with our oldest and youngest child and their families. My daughter has a 9-year-old and a 6-year-old, and they're just a lot of fun. And my youngest son has a little 9-month-old little girl, and you know, when you take your kids on vacation and you got grandkids, you don't rest, amen? I mean, it's fun and you love it and you'll pay for it and you'll do all that stuff, but you know, and they're climbing all over you and you're loving it. So my son was going to take my truck and go somewhere one day, and he called me when he got down to the truck. He said, hey, Dad, somebody's hit your truck in the parking lot. So I go down to the truck, and they didn't hit the body. They just evidently, coming in and out of the parking place, they smashed my mirror, and the driver's side mirror was broken, and then the whole glass had fallen out. And guess what? Nobody left a note, right? Now, I'm not going to say that I don't ever get upset about things inappropriately, because I still do. I'm a human being. And in the past, there were times that something like that would happen, and I would get really mad. How dare they do that? They didn't even leave a note. What kind of person does this? Anybody else been that way? But I had just gotten off the phone with a church member whose spouse had just this week been diagnosed with cancer. What's a mirror? It's nothing. See, sometimes we live our world through the lens of only our perspective because we're not Christ-focused. We're not hidden in Christ. Right now, God has given you and He's given me the opportunity to have a fresh perspective. This world is in desperate need of Jesus Christ. And the only answer is the gospel. And it's you and I living out the faith that we proclaim and keeping our focus on Him. I understand the fear. I understand the concern. I've had some of it myself. I'm not saying be unwise. I'm not saying we shouldn't care about coronavirus or, you know, all of the other things that are going. We should care about all of these things and respond biblically, godly, and lovingly in every way. But God has His church here. He has you in your neighborhood. He has you at that work, that business, that office, that street. That the life of Christ would be poured out to those. That you look into their life and you love them. And give them the greatest blessing of all. You give them Christ.